We're doing Parashat Shlach. We'll do a quick overview and then we'll go in more depth.
I can do it Wednesday.
So Moshe sends spies, 12 representatives from the 12 tribes. They seek out the land and they come back and give a very negative report. Of course, they begin with the positive. They say, ooh, what a land. And they say, you know, it's flowing with milk and honey. Look at the fruit. But the nation is so strong and the cities are so fortified and there are sons of giants there and there's Amalek, you remember them, they're sitting on the south and you have the Hittites and the Yevusi and the Emori and the Kanani and it's impenetrable, we're doomed. And Kalev says, we're going to do it, come on, we can do this. And the people say, no we can't, this nation is stronger than God himself. And they start telling them in the land, come on, that's a land that consumes its inhabitants. Everywhere we were going, people were dropping dead. And they had people who were so huge there. We looked like grasshoppers in their eyes. And we felt like grasshoppers. And everyone starts crying. And all night long, they're crying. And they complain to Moshe and Aaron. And they say, you know, we would have been better off dying in Egypt or the desert. Why is God bringing us to this land to die at the sword and our wives and children will be looted? We're better off turning back for Egypt. And then, after posting the complaint with Moshe, they say, okay, we have to establish another leader and return to Egypt. And Moshe and Aaron fall before the crowds. Yeshua and Kalev tear their clothing and they beg the people, the land which we toured is a great, great land. And if God wants, he can bring us to this land and he'll give it to us. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Don't rebel against God. Don't be scared of them. They're finished. And the nation gets so upset, they start talking about stoning them, and then God appears. God's cloud appears, and Hashem says to Moshe, till when will I accept this blasphemy? Till when will I accept that the nation has no faith in me? I've done so many miracles in their midst. Let me make a plague and wipe them out, and we'll start afresh from you. I'll make a great nation from you. Moshe says to God, when the Egyptians hear, what will they say? They'll say, ooh, God could stand up to us. But obviously, God can't stand up to the gods of Israel. So they'll say what the people were just saying, that you killed out your people in the desert because you couldn't stand up to the nations. So on the contrary, in a show of might, Hashem, extend your mercy. Don't be quick to anger. Extend your kindness. Accept their sins. Forgive them. Withhold payment for generations divided over time. Forgive the nation for their great sins. Forgive them as your great kindness. And if you've managed until now from Egypt to here, so forgive them. And God says, okay, but I swear that all these people, after all they've seen and they've tested me 10 times, and 10 times they haven't listened to me, I will not show them the land. Kalev and Yeshua, they're different. They will merit to enter the land. But now, the enemies are not far from here. You guys better leave, because that's it. I'm not bringing you into the land of Israel. So turn around and leave. God tells Moshe, I've heard their complaints, and go tell them that I'm going to do what they asked for. They said they'd rather die in the desert, so that's exactly what's going to happen. From 20 years and up, all those who complained will now walk the desert for 40 years. For every day that they toured the land, they will pay with a year as they go around the desert. And they were worried their kids will be plundered. On the contrary, their kids will have to put up with them. For 40 years, they're going to have to put up with these parents who got this decree to walk around the desert. Only Yeshua and Kalev will live. And then God sends a plague, and the spies, their tongue extends to their navel, and vermin start crawling from down their tongue into their navel and back up again as they die in this terrible plague. some of the people say, oh, we've sinned, we better go conquer the land of Israel. And Moshe says, no, God said, no, it's finished, you're not going. And they say, no, we're going to do it. God said, we're going to do it. And Moshe said, but God's not with you anymore, you're not going to do it. And they don't listen. They charge forward, and of course they are killed by the Amaleki and the Canaani. God tells Moshe, tell the people of Israel that when they come to the land of Israel, so when they bring a sacrifice, they will bring with it a flour offering and oil offering and wine offering. God gives the exact measurements that they'll bring. And we're up to Shishi. God tells Moshe the mitzvah of challah. When we come to the land of Israel and we make dough, so we have to take off a section of the dough to give the kohen, and we're up to Shvi. The Torah discusses if we make an error, if the leaders of the congregation err, so there's a special sacrifice called Par Helam Tovar. What happens if an individual sins? So he could bring a chata sacrifice. And then we have the story of the Mekoshesh Eitzim. There's a man who's gathering wood on Shabbos, and he is executed. And then at the end of the parasha, we have the mitzvah of tzitzis. There's a mitzvah that when a person wears a four-cornered garment, he should have special strings on the four corners of that garment. And that brings us to the conclusion of the parasha. So our parasha begins and concludes with sight. At the end of the parasha, we have a mitzvah of tzitzis, that u'item otam, when we see the tzitzis, we are reminded of the essence of man. Because man really wears clothing because of the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They followed the advice, the lashon hara of the serpent. He says to them, you know, if you don't eat from that fruit, you'd be like God. It's out of jealousy that God prohibits you from eating that. And then they sin, and they buy into that. And then they become ashamed of their body, and suddenly they need to wear clothing. So suddenly the clothing is a covering for our shame of the sin of listening to lashon hara. And comes the Torah at the end of our parasha and tells us, take that clothing and attach to it tzitzit, which we can understand tzitzit as coming from the word tzitz, something that peeks out, tzitz, and the mitzvah of tzitzit is, so to speak, the garment evolves into these strings that represent a much higher nature of a garment. Where that same thing, that garment which until now was a representation of our sin, a garment covers our sin, the fact that we're now ashamed of our private parts ever since we sinned and ate from the forbidden fruits, suddenly the garment can represent a mitzvah. And the tzitzit is an expression of the garments evolving into a mitzvah, into something much greater. So initially we had the forbidden fruit. Man looks at it. Man is attracted by it. The serpent speaks badly about God and says, it's out of jealousy that he prohibits this fruit from you. And that brings about the downfall of man. We wear tzitzit, a representation of the capacity of man to be uplifted. And so our parasha takes us back to the same idea of looking and choosing what we see as we look. We appoint 12 spies. And those spies are sent to see the land of Israel and bring back a report. Now it is their prerogative what type of report they will bring. They can bring a report that the land is great, look at all the wonderful fruit. Or they could come back and say, look, you see the fruit's awesome? You ain't seen nothing. The people are even scarier. Which is what they choose to do. They see, and they have a question of how they have a choice, how they're going to interpret what they see. And that is one of the great choices in life. Every person can look at their spouse, at their roommate. We can look and say, look at what's wrong with this person. We can look at all of life and say, look at what's wrong with life. We can be sitting here and thinking, what's wrong this very second? I'm too hot, I'm too cold. It's too loud. It's too quiet. There are too many people in this class. There are too few people in this class. We can always find something to be upset about. We can always find something to be glad about. What do we look at? What do we choose to look at? So 12 giants were chosen. One of the hardest temptations, and quite possibly the hardest, but probably not. One of the hardest temptations that us humans have is Lashon Hara. Gra says that when a person is standing before the temptation to say Lashon Hara, so it's as though you have these two huge rocks that have to grind the wheat, and you have to stop them. And that's how our lips are like so enthused and ready to say Lashon Hara, and we have to stop them. But we have to realize that by stopping them, when a person can overcome that yetzer, what's waiting for them in the world to come is tremendous, tremendous sachar. There's tremendous wages for it. And we shouldn't underestimate. This is the sin that brought about the downfall of man from the beginning of time. If it's Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that were willing to be taken by a story that the serpent tells them, if it's the story of the Meraglim, which is the root of Tisha B'Av, right? The first Tisha B'Av, the ninth of Av, which was destined to be time of destruction for the Jewish people. Throughout our history, it is Lashon Hara that brought us down. So when man was created, God says, Vayhi Adam Lenefesh Chaya, man became a living creature, and the Targum translates that as Leruach Mimalila, a spirit that has the capacity to speak. So the godliness within us is our capacity to speak. And yet, being that speech has that great potential to do fantastic mitzvot, to say positive things to people, to learn Torah, by the same token, the gravest sin is also within speech. Just as we say every morning, Talmud Torah keneged kulam, learning Torah corresponds to all the mitzvos. It's the one mitzvah that is all-encompassing. By the same token, the Jerusalem Talmud quotes Lashon Hara keneged kulam. Speaking Lashon Hara, speaking foully, speaking badly of someone corresponds to all the prohibitions. It's got such tremendous weight. Our sages say, when a person says Lashon Hara, he's killing himself by saying Lashon Hara. He's killing the person he's talking about, he's destroying them, and he's also killing the person who's accepting the Lashon Hara. When a person listens to Lashon Hara, so they're also sinning, so it's destructive all around. We know the story of Doeg, right? King Saul is nervous. Why are people siding with David? And then his chief general, the head of the Jewish court, Doeg, is under pressure, so he says, well, I was there when David came to the city of Nov, where all the priests are living, and asked the high priest to ask God on his behalf, and he did. And so the king summons Achimelech, and he has him executed, and his whole family executed. And the one who does the execution is Doeg himself. He sends Doeg to kill all these people, and the city of Nov is destroyed. The city of God is destroyed by Jewish hands. And Shaul will pay with his life for that sin. So Doeg will pay with his life in the world to come. Doeg has no portion in the world to come. So look at how many people were destroyed. Tens of people were murdered in the city of Nov. Saul lost his life and his children's life. Doeg lost his life and lost his portion in the world to come. And David, for future generations, would pay the price, because in some way David should have been more careful. And the Jewish people for generations will pay the price for this sin. So everyone pays a price. But Doeg was under pressure. So he spoke. He spoke badly about the people of Nob. Our sages tell us, in the days of David HaMelech, you had children who were so pure, they could learn the Torah with 49 proofs for any question, any halachic question that would arise. They could prove the answer with 49 proofs. That's how well-versed they were in Torah. And David HaMelech used to pray over these pure children. And yet when these children would go out to war, so then people would die. Every war, people would die. They'd come back and they'd have casualties. You go forward a few generations, there's a sinful king named Ahav. He's brought paganism into the land of Israel. The people, he himself marries a Gentile woman, a woman the son of the king of Tzor. He brings in false prophets into the land. And every time they go to war, no one dies. Zero casualties. So our sages say, what's going on here? King David's time, they're so pure. They're so learned. King Ahav's time, they're so sinful. Right, but in King David's time, there's Lashon Hara. This one says a bad word about that one. That one says a bad word about this one. And so they can't stand up to war. In Ahav's time, as sinful as they were, no one spoke badly about someone else. Ahav had all the prophets of God murdered. He and his wife led the murder, but they murdered every prophet they could find. That's pretty serious. And along comes Elio and hides 50 prophets in one cave, 50 prophets in another cave, and then he has that great feat. He stands at the top of Mount Carmel and he says, I'm the only prophet left alive. Everyone knows he's lying except for Ahav. Everyone there, because it was a time of famine. Where were they getting food from? How do you feed 100 people during a famine? Where do you get that food from? So everyone knew it. And no one says a word. Elio could stand there with confidence and lie to Ahav in his face and say, I am the only prophet of God left living. Look at all these pagan prophets. I will challenge them. And he knows that no one's going to squeal. That was where the nation was holding. As sinful as they were, there was a tremendous unity. And so every time they'd go to war, they wouldn't lose a single soldier. So our parsha comes right after the story of Miriam. Miriam was talking to her big brother with positive intent. You know, Moshe's doing something wrong to his wife. We got to talk to him. Why? I've spoken to God. God's spoken to me. God's spoken to you. None of us have left our spouses. Why is Moshe leaving his spouse? Wait, isn't that legitimate? They're siblings? No, it's not legitimate. They judged Moshe. So they went a step too far. But we can understand siblings talking about their sibling, their little brother. Right. They went a step too far and they got punished for it. Aaron and Miriam both got leprosy, right? They both got tzaras.
Is that applicable in our lives? You know, so you can't talk with
in 51 weeks? Or... In 51 weeks? When we get to Parshas Baalos again, be here, okay? We'll talk about it, Bezrat Shem. And if you don't want to wait 51 weeks, so just show up to Thursday night class. And then we can discuss it. Okay. So we'll say that way. Yes. If you open up the Sifri on the spot, yeah. The Sifri says.
That also Aaron.
Vayicharaf Hashem bam vayelach. Why does it say bam? God was upset at them. So it's Machlokas Tanoim, and we learned it, yeah. So at any rate, back to our parsha. So the Meraglim go to tour the land for 40 days. And Kalev goes to Hebron to pray. So firstly, we see from Kalev the idea of praying at a grave of a pious person. He goes to Hebron, he's praying at the grave of the patriarchs. And we learn another thing from Kalev. Very often we can forecast a test. We know a challenge is coming our way. And in spite of that, we fall. I don't know if you guys ever had this experience, but unfortunately this has happened to me, where I tell myself, I will not say this sentence. And I'm reviewing it in my mind. The one sentence not to say is this, right? And then I walk into the scenario, and before I know it, I said the sentence I was just telling myself not to say, right? And you tell yourself, how'd that happen? Wait a second, I was just telling myself not to say that. So even when we can forecast a challenge that's coming, very often that doesn't mean that we will overcome the challenge. And so it pays to pray about it. Kalev goes to Hebron because he sees what's brewing. He sees that his comrades are about to speak badly about the land of Israel. And Kalev doesn't want to be swept in. So you'd like to think, if you can see the problem, why can't you overcome it? No, I'm a good diagnostician. That doesn't mean I'm a good doctor. So I see the problem. That doesn't mean I can cure it. When the time will come and everyone else will fall and start speaking badly, maybe I'll get swept in. He's not a kid. Kalev's a 40-year-old man. Right? Still not easy. And so Kalev prays. They come back, and it's very interesting, the Yetzer Hara to speak badly about God's land. I'm sure none of you experienced this, but people sometimes make aliyah and have a very big temptation to discuss the hardships here. So some people encounter serious hardships, and it's tempting. We see here that God took them to task for speaking about the land. It teaches us something about the land. We see how far Lashon Hara can go, and that's usually the way Lashon Hara goes. You start, you know where you start, you don't know where you're going to end up. When we start talking about something, it just keeps going. And so they reach a point where they're willing to say, God can't stand up to this nation. You guys remember when was the last time in world history that people said, even God can't, you know the end of the sentence? Even God can't sink this ship. Right? They said it about the Titanic. Even God can't sink this ship, right? So the night the spies come back is Tisha B'Av, right? We left Mount Sinai on the 20th of Iyar. We spent 3 days' journey. We reached Mount Paran. And then the people said they wanted meat. We spent a month with the people eating meat. That brings us to the 22nd of Sivan. And then Miriam speaks badly about Moshe. 7 days we wait for Miriam. That brings us to the 29th of Sivan, the end of this month. 40 days that the spies left, they come back. It is the night of Tisha B'Av. And God says the famous decree, Atem bechitem bechia shel chinam, you wept for nothing, v'ani kvar tolel bechia ledorot, and so I will institute this as a night of weeping for generations on Tisha B'Av. And that's where our sages told us that there are days or nights that are fortuitous for the Jewish people, and there are times in the year which are not fortuitous for the Jewish people. And so in the Lamentations in Eicha it says, Bacho tivke balaila. Bacho, weep. Tivke, she will continue to weep. Balaila, on this very night, the night of Tisha B'Av, it was decreed we wouldn't enter the land of Israel. The first temple was destroyed and the second temple was destroyed. By the way, we have it in the prophets, right? About the first temple. Second temple, our tradition. But not only our tradition, Josephus Flavius also says that that was one of the remarkable things, that the second temple was destroyed on the same day that we lament the destruction of the first temple. But it's not only that. As we see in Psalms in the 106th chapter, it says that when the Jewish people scorned the land of Israel and said, we don't believe God, and they complained that night, so then God declared to leave them in the desert. And then the Pasuk says in Pasuk Chav Zayin, Ula'apil zar'am bagoyim ulzarotam ba'aratzot. God declared at that night that their seed would be scattered around the nations. And so it was decreed that the Jewish people would be exiled on that night. So we finished the first section of the parasha. The conclusion of this is that God's promise that we will have 40 years in the desert, 40 years of growth. We know very little about what happened during those 40 years. What we do know is that the Jewish people grew and learned Torah and taught the next generation and prepared the next generation to come in and conquer the land of Israel.